you have your Bibles, open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. New Testament, book of Ephesians, chapter 1. God is so good, and I just started thinking about this idea of identity, as Brother Gordon mentioned this morning. Who are we in Christ? Who are we as human beings? And we really wrestle sometimes with that concept. Who are we? So many are wrestling to find their identity, whether it's young kids trying to find it, you know, through a relationship, through partying, through drugs, through some other pursuit, or whether it's us older folks trying to find our identity, you know, like I got to thinking, I'm in my 40s, so I can use this example, like a man gets in his 40s and colors his hair, and nothing wrong with that. Buys a Corvette, and nothing wrong with that either, but sometimes we call that a midlife crisis. We're trying to find something. We felt like we lost something, then we want to go back and relive it again. I don't know. Anyhow, identity. Some find identity in their occupation, identity in their value system, identity in their religion, identity in their ethnic background, identity in their culture, identity in their physical appearance, on and on and on. Not that any of these are bad, but I want us to look at where our identity truly is. And according to Ephesians, as I'm going to show you this morning, our true identity as believers is found in Christ. Our true identity as believers is found in Christ. And there's a little phrase that appears in various forms in the writings of Paul some 160 times. And it's called in Him. In Him. Can we say it together? In Him. In Him, or in whom, or some variant of that appears like over 160 times just in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Is that amazing? So let's look at it this morning from the book of Ephesians. Let's turn there and let's begin reading with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Just as He has chosen us, or He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. I landed on Ephesians because it's one of my favorite books to preach from, and I know it talks about the identity of the church and identity of the human person who is in Christ. Amen? And Ephesians teaches us this beautiful lesson of who the church is. Paul begins and he talks about the church being a body. And he uses that metaphor of body. The church is a body, but we are the body of Christ. And then he goes on and he talks about that body now has to come together, and the ethnic barriers have been broken down between Jew and Gentile. The middle wall of partition is broken, and now we are one people. We're no longer just scattered people from different places. We're now one people or one nation. And then he goes on to say that one people or that one nation is the ones who go forth and transform the world and take the power of Christ's resurrection to all the world, overcoming evil with His power of victory. That's just good stuff. Amen? And it's important because Paul went to Ephesus. If you read in the book of Acts chapter 18, he went to Ephesus and he ministered there for over 2 years. He ministered there for over 2 years and he loved the Ephesians so much that Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 tells us that he departed from them, and when he departed from them, they hugged each other on the shores and he wept because it was such a dear fellowship to him. And Ephesus was an important place. I mean, it's an amazing place of commerce, of trade, of travel. It was on the sea back in those days. Now it's somewhat inland. It's interesting, but it was a commerce place. It was a travel place. It was a place of religion. It was an interesting and fascinating city to see. You can go see the ruins now, which are some of the greatest and most preserved ruins of the ancient Roman era, if you ever go to Turkey. I know that's probably not on your travel plans in the near future, but it is an amazing country. So Paul writes back to them as he's imprisoned later on in Rome. And as he's imprisoned, he writes back a letter to the Colossians, to the Ephesians, and to the Philippians, and one letter to a man named Philemon. And he writes these letters from prison. That's why they're categorized as prison epistles or prison letters of Paul. And they were meant to be encyclical or circular letters, letters that would be passed around all throughout Asia Minor and the churches, and they would be read in the different church communities in Asia Minor. So think about that as we read into this. And what Paul brings out in these first 11 verses that I read, or going to read, verses 3 through 14, what he brings out in these 11 verses is really the identity of who we are in Christ. And he talks about the high, really, Christology, who Christ is, the high ecclesiology, what the church is. One scholar called the book of Ephesians the Alps of the New Testament. Because in the book of Ephesians, especially in the beginning, we ascend to the heights of what it means to be in Christ and all this high theology. And then we start descending down into real life by chapter 3 when he says, and live this way. And then we come back into chapter 6 into the heavenlies again with spiritual warfare. And it makes kind of what we would call in literature an inclusio of the whole book. It's a real interesting thing. Can you say amen? Now, you're going to have to get used to listening to me preach because you've been watching Weather Channel for 5 days. I was preaching this morning. I was like, everybody's kind of like, they're looking for like, and Paul said. I'm sorry. That was my wind interpretation. Sorry. The best was that guy going, and then two guys behind him. I'm sorry. That was the best of all week. I shouldn't make fun. Those guys are really amazing what they do, but it's funny sometimes. John Stott said, when we meet some people, we know immediately and instinctively that they're different. We're anxious to learn their secret. It's not the way they dress or talk or behave necessarily, although it influences these things. It's not that they have affixed a name tag to themselves and proclaim themselves the adherent of a particular religion or ideology. It's not even that they have a strict moral code that they follow. It's that they know Jesus Christ, and He is a living reality to them. They dwell in Him, and He dwells in them, and He is the source of their life, and it shows in everything they do. They have an inner serenity which adversity cannot disturb. It's the peace of Christ. And they have a spiritual power that physical weakness cannot destroy. It's the power of Christ. And they have a hidden vitality that even the process of death and dying cannot quench. It is the life of Christ. It means something to be in Him. Can we say amen? Five things about being in Him. First of all, being in Him means we're chosen. Being in Him means we're chosen. If you look at verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly place in Christ, just as He chose us. He chose us. And I've preached on this many times, and I thought about it as I read it afresh this week that Paul has confidence, doesn't he? I mean, some of us may be reticent to say, I'm chosen. You know, sometimes we think, even I've said it, you know, I'm chosen of God, but then I think, Lord, is that a little audacious to say that? But Paul boldly declares it. We are chosen in Christ, all of you guys. And I think it's important, the great German theologian Karl Barth said this years ago that the important thing about being chosen, it's an interesting idea just to chew on, is that we are chosen because we are in Christ. He is the chosen. And by virtue of us being in Him, we all are chosen. Just an interesting route around that Calvinist Arminian argument that I won't get into this morning. What are we chosen for? Paul says we're chosen to receive every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. That means all the divine privileges and resources we need to live the overcoming Christian life and minister to others has already been provided for us. It's already been provided for us. All the resources and all the divine privileges we need, God has already given us in this life. Like the story of one man who went on a trip. He only had money enough to buy one ticket on a cruise liner. So he just bought that and scraped all of his money together and bought the ticket for the cruise liner. He got on the cruise liner and they were going overseas. And he had nothing to eat but an old stale piece of bread with him. And as the trip went on, he would eat his old piece of bread and he would see all these people banqueting. I'm talking cruise ship, steaks and lobsters and everything laid out. And he just thought, my word, I wish I had access to that. But I'm broke. I don't have the money. So finally, one day, a guy came up to him and said, why are you not partaking with everyone else? He said, well, I didn't have the money. I only had money for the ticket. And he said, hey, buddy, didn't you know all that came with it? Sometimes we're living a Christian life below the standard of what God has provided for us. Amen? When we don't realize we have power and we have authority and we have access to the blessings and benefits of God. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody lay a hand on your chest. Say, I'm chosen of God and I have the divine resources that I need to overcome. And he says this, we're chosen to be holy and blameless. God has chosen us not to stumble through life and get hung up at every week with some other issue. He's caused us and chosen us to live above the power and dominion of sin and above the power and dominion of the enemy. He's given us all authority over the enemy, Luke 10:17, and he's given us power and dominion over sin. Paul said, sin shall not have dominion. It shall not reign in your mortal body. Book of Romans, this is what the sanctified life does for someone. Oh, hallelujah. When you say, God, sanctify me, set me apart, and help me to live the life of a chosen child of God. The second thing it means to be in him from this passage is that we're adopted. Verse 5 and 6, having predestined us to adoption. Somebody say adoption. As sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. I never looked at it this way. But we've been adopted into the family of God. And the reason we've been adopted is to show the praise of his grace. It's to show off the grace of the Father. So God has adopted us and brought us in and called us sons and daughters. And it's not to our glory. It's to all of his glory. I thought about it in terms of natural adoption. When a family goes to adopt a child, or especially like an infant, they have no expectation of, well, maybe they have expectation, but they have no understanding of the intellectual capacity of this child, of the talents of this child, does this child have any, you know, genetic propensities toward disease, or that's not their concern. Their concern is love, and they want a child. And that love propels them to just go carte blanche, so to speak, and say, I want to adopt this child. They bring it in as their own. Hallelujah. I asked Brother Randy if I could share this, but Randy is an amazing son to his mother, Mrs. Hobbs. And she's how old now, Randy? She'll be 97 next month. Happy birthday in advance, Miss Hobbs. Randy told me the story that he was in an orphanage in Whitesville, North Carolina. And they came to visit one day. And they wanted to adopt a child. So they said, well, we don't have any babies right now, but come back and we'll contact you when we get one. So they said, but would you like to take a tour of our facilities first? And they said, sure. So Mrs. Hobbs and her husband started walking around the facilities. And Randy was a little baby in the crib. And he says, take me. And said Mrs. Hobbs went over and picked him up and never let him go. Brought him all the way home, and they showed up Sunday morning in church with a new boy. Hallelujah. Take that and multiply that infinitely, and you get the love of the Father. that he comes to us and he doesn't say, well, let's see, Jackie, what's she going to be? Let's see, she's got some. No, he just says, I love you with a love that cannot be quenched. And he comes after us and runs after us and takes us into his family, gives us his name, and now calls us no longer strangers, but he calls us sons and daughters. Hallelujah. Somebody shout amen. Lay your hand on your chest. Say, I'm a son or daughter of God. Adopted into the family of God, and it shows off his grace. Just like that adoption process, it really shows off that the grace of the parents. So does the adoption in the family of God. Third thing that we're called in him in this passage is we're called redeemed. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Somebody say, I'm redeemed. I am redeemed. And he said, all sins are forgiven. The forgiveness of sins. He actually, when we come to Christ, he actually takes our sins, the prophet said, and casts them as far as the east is from the west and wipes them away. Amen. I had a young man come to me recently in church that I prayed for. And I prayed for this young man. And as I prayed for him, we prayed for him to accept Christ. And as I did, he was shaking so much. I was like, man, I don't know what's going on with him, but God, something is happening. And after that, the service ended, and the young man came up to me, and he said, Pastor, can I ask you a question? I said, lay it on me, man. And he said, all of those things I did in the past, am I really forgiven of all those? And you know, my flesh, first of all, thought, so what have you been doing, man? But then I thought to the Bible, and I said, yes, they're gone. They're gone. They're gone. It's like God has a big chalkboard in heaven, and every one of your sins is on it. But yet once you come to him, he takes out an eraser, and he just starts erasing. And they're all gone. The forgiveness of sins, that's what redemption means. We've been bought with a price, washed in his blood. Hallelujah. And now all of my sins are gone. Can somebody give him a wave and say, thank God, my sins are gone? And then we get saved and we pray, and sometimes we start feeling guilty about something we did in 1974. And we bring it to God and we're like, God, would you please forgive me for this thing I did in 1974? And he's like, well, let me check the records here. Well, I can't find that, Hans. Let me get to the H's. And you know, he gets to the H's, it's going to look something like this. Amen. Come on. It's going to look something like just a blank page because it's all under the blood. Hallelujah. Somebody give him a shout and say, thank God I've been redeemed and my sins are washed away. Hallelujah. Redeemed. So I look up, what does it mean to be redeemed in the Merriam-Webster dictionary? And every definition I thought I can preach. Listen to what it means to be redeemed in the English language. It means to buy back. It means to free from what distresses or harms. It means to free from captivity by payment of ransom. It means to extricate from or help to overcome something detrimental. It means to release from blame or debt, to clear. It means to change for the better. It means to free from the consequences of sin. It means to free from a lien by payment of an amount. It means to exchange for something of value. It means to offset the bad effect of, or it means to make something worthwhile. Somebody shout amen. Every one of those applies to us as redeemed saints of God. So one more time, give him a shout that you're redeemed. Hallelujah. Fourth thing we see in him, it means we have an inheritance. In him, verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. All of these points point back to the praise of His glory and the praise of His grace. But it's interesting, the Greek term here for obtained and inheritance is really the term kleros. I'd never seen it this way before. That's the term that we used in the etymology. We get the word cleric or clergy. So in Him, in a sense, I'm stretching it a little bit, but in Him, we are all clergy. It's a fascinating term because in ancient Greek, it referred to a lot that was drawn, and specifically what was gained by drawing that lot. So you drew a lot and you got a reward. That's what the inheritance is. It's the benefits of being in Christ. It's like we drew a lot and won the lottery. Though I don't believe in the lottery, it's like we played the lottery and won. Hallelujah. Now y'all think about all those lottery tickets you got in your car. It's to the praise of His glory. So our inheritance has been purchased by Him. And I always used to think of it as something futuristic. Our inheritance is walking the streets of gold and mansions and all that. And all that's great, and I believe it's coming. But the way I read this right here, this is something we have right now in Him. Just like we have all the divine resources that we need, right now we have an inheritance that we need, and that is the lot that we've gotten from Christ, and that we are in Him, and that we have a special relationship to Him like the clerics or like the priesthood in the Old Testament. Aaron could come before God, go into the most holy place. He had a special anointing on him, and the Levites were not given an inheritance by land because the Bible says the Lord was their inheritance. So you and I, in Christ, in the New Testament, have Jesus as our inheritance. The kingdom of God has come to us, and now we have a special possession in this life to use. Somebody shout amen. The final thing in verse 13 is the fifth aspect of being in Him. It says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Somebody lay your hand on your chest, say, I'm sealed. I am sealed. And I thought about this. I always thought futuristically about this too. We are preserved by the stamp of God so that He preserves us in this evil and fallen wicked world so that when we get there, we're going to be like the canning goods. We open it up and it's still fresh. But I dug into this a little bit more, and actually I think it relates to authority. Because in the Bible, the book of John says that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure and had great authority. When the people heard Jesus preach, they were amazed at the authority He had, but it was because of the anointing that was on His life. So in a similar fashion, when you and I received the Holy Spirit, there was an authority and a ministering authority given to each of us that empowered us to live the effective Christian life in this life now, right now on earth. So being in Him means I'm sealed, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and ready to minister to a lost and dying world. Can you shout amen? Sealed. And maybe Paul was thinking about Acts chapter 19 when he showed up and talked to the Ephesians and they hadn't heard. Remember what he said when he first came to them? It was an unusual question. We usually don't ask this. He showed up and he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Separating the experience of believing from receiving the Spirit. Have you believed? Have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Ghost. And so he preached Jesus to them, baptized them in the name of the Lord, and then laid hands on them. They believed, they were baptized, and then they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, spoke with tongues, and the Spirit manifested. Maybe it was the Ephesians that received that, Acts chapter 19. Maybe this is the same thing he was thinking of when he was writing this. You guys received the Spirit. I was there. I laid hands on you. Now you've been sealed with that to go out and do the works of God in this life. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. So let's back up here. We know that in Him we're chosen. We know that in Him we've been adopted as sons and daughters. We know in Him that we have an inheritance. We know that in Him we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we know that in Him we are redeemed by the blood. And so all of these now become our new identity. Hang on with me. All these now become our new identity. No wonder we chose a logo where the thumbprint was in red. Because now our thumbprint is in red in a way, because we're washed in the blood. And now our identity isn't just Hans Hess, yada, yada, yada. It's I'm Hans Hess in Christ. And that in Christ makes all the difference in the world. What's it mean? It means He chose me, man. Take that one, bruh, and live with that. He chose me. Not only that, it means I'm redeemed. Hallelujah. He came and bought me, Frank, when nobody else would. Nobody else had the power to do that. He came and bought me and redeemed me. It means He adopted me. He came, just carte blanche, and adopted me. Gave me His name and put me into the family. And also He wrote me in His will and gave me an inheritance and a power. And then He sealed me with His Holy Spirit and filled me up with the power of God and said, now go, do something in this world. And make a difference. Can somebody shout amen? That's who I am now. I'm not who I used to be. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that he who is in, come on, say it. He who is in is a new, for all have, and behold, have become. Yeah, give yourself a hand. Amen, Bible scholars. Hallelujah. If we are in Him, we are a new creation. I have a new identity. I am a Hess, but there's something that trumps the Hesses. That's my family identity in Christ. I'm a Virginian by birth, but something trumps that. I'm a kingdom of God citizen, blood-bought child of God. It trumps my Virginia citizenship. The Hesses were German. Hallelujah. And I looked in our genealogy and thought, man, this is great. I went to Germany last year and found out I think there's one German in our family, and he was the Hess. The rest of them were Scot and Irish and English and just a whole mixture and just a whole mutt of things. So you know what? My ethnic identity isn't what I'm identifying myself as. I'm identifying myself as a believer more than all that. But I was raised Republican. Or I was Democrat. Well, I had both. One of my grandfathers was United Coal Mine Workers, hardcore Democrat man to, oh my word. My other grandfather was a hardcore Republican. But you know what? We have something that identifies us and trumps all of that stuff. I don't care if you're Democrat, Republican, whatever. You being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven means more to me than that. Can somebody shout amen? And it trumps all of that. It trumps all of that. Yeah, some people find their identity in their profession. Well, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a teacher, I was going to say coal miner, but that identifies with no one here. I'm like a truck driver, What, you know what? Those are great, and we applaud all those. But there's something that gives you a greater identity than your occupation, and that is who you are in Him. Hallelujah. It means you're a sanctified, you're a born-again doctor, you're a sanctified, born-again teacher, you're a sanctified, born-again farmer. It trumps all of that stuff. Can somebody shout amen? Somebody says, well, I, my identity is really in my religion. I was raised Baptist, and my granddad's Baptist, and my fourth removed cousin was Baptist, or we were Pentecostals from the bone. You know, my grandmother's Pentecostal and her grandmother was Pentecostal, and that's just who. You know what? That's great. That's wonderful. But what are you? You can't go to heaven on granddad's faith, and I'm preaching right now better than y'all are amen. And you can't go to heaven on fourth cousin's faith. You got to meet God for yourself, and you have to be in Him, and that's what really matters. Somebody shout amen. Hallelujah. Are you thankful that you're born again in here? Are you thankful that you're blood washed in here? Are you thankful that you're set apart in here? Are you thankful that He pulled you out of the miry clay and set your feet on a rock to stay? Are you thankful that you're not who you used to be? Are you thankful? Hallelujah. We got people from all different types of backgrounds, and it doesn't matter to me. All that matters is when you come in, you come through the door, and there's only one way, and His name is Jesus, and you've been blood bought. and you've been sanctified, and you've been Holy Ghost filled, and you're not the same person you used to be. You're of a different country, a different kingdom. You've got a different name. You've been sealed with the Holy Ghost. Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, give him a praise in here. I said give him a shout of praise. Praise him that you're not who you used to be. You got a new name, a new identity. You're called by something different today. How many of you have gone around old friends and they thought, yeah, I know who you are. I know, I remember you back in the day. Well, you know what? Talk to the hand because the face ain't listening. I'm not the same man I used to be. I'm not the same man I used to be. Well, you better watch them. They've had financial problems. Or they've been through a divorce. Or Lord have mercy, he went to prison for something. Come on, talk to the hand because the face ain't listening. I'm not the man or woman I used to be. Come on, give him a praise. Thank God you're not the person you used to be. You see, I wasn't raised in church. And so I never had that understanding that when I walked in church, I walked in as a lost soul. And I got saved. And I thought everyone was an angel. And I still kind of think that. Because I wasn't raised in church. I didn't know there were hypocrites. I learned that later. I thought everybody coming was like dropped out of heaven, man. I'm telling you, because I came from another side. So I see church differently. Church isn't, let's keep up the traditions and let's keep things this way they've always been, Brother Hans. I don't see it like that. I see church as a rescue mission because I was one who needed rescuing. And I walked in and God saved my soul. And that's what I see it right now. I see it as a hospital. I see it as a triage unit. I see it as a place where the lost come and are found. I see it as a place where the drug addicts are come and they're set free. See it where the place where the people come and they have various addictions in their life and God blows those away. I see it in a place where people come and they have anxiety and depression and sorrow and issues and God meets them right here and turns them around. I see it as a place where the lame walk and the blind can see and the dumb talk and the dead are raised. Come on. I see it as a rescue mission. I see the Schultzes in here this morning. Can I tell your story? I want you to come up here. We're on TV and everything. Do you mind? She doesn't mind doing this. This lady's awesome. This is Christine. Let's give her a hand. I'm putting you on the spot big time, but if I'd talked to you about it, you'd been nervous the whole sermon long.
Yeah.
Tell us your name.
Christine Schultz.
And you are from?
Florida.
And could you tell us your testimony just in a few minutes? Yeah. Y'all hang with me here.
So I was in the life of prostitution and drugs, and I went to Calvary where Pastor Jim Raley preached.
Now, Calvary is Jim Raley's church who was here Monday night.
So I spent 12 months in a ministry down there, and then I kept going and going. And then I moved to Indiana and opened the Indiana Dream Center for Women, where I met my husband, and we got married. And then we moved here to be near my daughter and granddaughter. So my daughter told me once that I hate you and I'll never talk to you again, and God restored that relationship.
Somebody say new identity. I want Stacy to show something. You asked us the other night, you said, would Pastor Raley sign a book?
Yeah.
I've got a book by his that I've read several times. And so Kyle worked it out somewhere where you could just go back and talk to him. And he gets so excited to see Christine. He takes this picture with her, and I pulled this off of his Instagram.
Yeah, I know. My husband said that to me at work yesterday.
And he's on Instagram. Hang on. Y'all got time. You've been watching the Weather Channel for 5 days. You got time to listen to me. Hold on. And he puts this picture up. And he says this, if you want God's attention, pay attention to what has his attention. This precious girl was at a meeting. I was preaching in North Carolina this last week. She came to Calvary through our outreach programs, and she was living a life of addiction and prostitution. But God. Her life was transformed by Jesus. She's now married to a good man who loves the Lord, and they're building a great life. I'm thankful that after 21 years of consistent, unconditional love, busing in and caring for homeless and struggling folk, this is just one of the countless stories of transformation. And look who commented on it, Rod Parsley.
Yeah.
Is that awesome? Hallelujah. Thank you for sharing. Let's give her a hand. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Somebody say, I have a new identity. I'm not who I used to be. We're in the church of the redeemed. Hallelujah. 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 Come on. Let's lift our hands and give him praise. Father, we honor you and we glorify you. Thank you for Randy. Thank you for Christine, God. Thank you for doing miracles in our midst, Lord. God, I thank you for moving in this house and moving in our lives, Lord. And God, we lay our lives down before you right now and say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way. God, forgive us for finding our identity too often in our career, our background, our education, our money, our whatever. Forgive us for finding our identity too much in those things. And help us to find our identity in you. We're new creations in you. We're born again in you. We're set apart in you. We're made new in you, God. And I give you praise right now for that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just go ahead and raise your hands and give him about 30 seconds of praise and worship and thank him for coming for you. Hey, thanks so much for listening or watching the podcast of this service. I pray the word was a great blessing to you, and I know the word enriches our lives and transforms us. Romans says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and we know that comes through listening to the word and putting the word into action into our lives. You know, I was thinking just recently that the greatest decision I ever made in my life, I made when I was 16 years old. I'd only been to church a couple times, but I had a period of my life where I come under a great conviction, and God was speaking to me. I didn't know it to be the voice of God at the time, but now, all these years later, I know God was calling me. So I responded by opening up the Bible. My parents had a copy of the Bible. I'd never read the Bible. I opened it up and I began reading one of the Gospels. And as I read, the stories of Jesus leapt off the page to me. And they became so vivid and so alive in my reading. And it pushed me, it caused me to call out to God in prayer. I asked the Lord to just forgive me of all sin. I remember praying, God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to serve you. I want to be a Christian, whatever that means. And that's the beginning, and it's the greatest decision I've ever made in my life. If you're not serving the Lord today, and you'd like to make that decision and have that life transformation happen to you, you can do that right now, wherever you are. If you're driving in a car, if you're at work, if you're at home listening to this, you can make that same decision and begin with a prayer. Romans 10 says that we believe with our heart, but with our mouth, confession is made to salvation. So pray this prayer with me if you want to accept Christ into your life, and say it out loud wherever you are. So pray it with me. Lord Jesus, I come before you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. Wash it all away. Take the guilt away and take the pain away. Come into my life and be the Lord of my life. Sin is no longer my master. The world is no longer my master. But Lord Jesus, I receive you as my master. Help me to live this life. Help me to walk this journey. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And you can say amen right wherever you are. And you can even rejoice a little bit and say, thank you, Lord, because I believe a great transformation has happened in your life. So if you'd like to join us again on a podcast, you can do that, obviously, through our social media sites or through the website. And please let us know if you've accepted the Lord into your life. We'd love to know. There's a way to contact us on our website and so forth. So until we see you next time, or till you hear us next time, God bless,
And go forth and rejoice in the freedom that Christ has given you.